I've got five easy steps that are guaranteed success. James says, what is your life, right? James is reminding us how foolish it is for us mere mortals to engage in selfish and prideful planning when it comes to the future. First, because he showed us we are ignorant. We don't even know what tomorrow has in store. We don't even know what the next second has in store. And then second, we are powerless. We're just a mist. We can't affect anything. A mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. It is not our selfish plans that determine what happens tomorrow. It is God's sovereign plans, his priorities, his providence that determines what happens. And we would do well to remember that when it comes to our dreams and our ambitions for the future. They exist in God's hands, not yours. As Isaiah 46 verse 9 reminds us, God is the only one who can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is the only one that can do that, not us. And so rather than engage in prideful planning, we should engage in, as James mentions here tonight for us, providential planning. That's what we're going to be examining in verse 15 as the conclusion to James' correction to boasting. And then we're going to finish in verses 16 through 17 with the causes for boasting. Why are we so prone to consider the future apart from the priorities and providences of God? And so we'll just finish that correction to boasting followed by the causes to boasting. So with that in mind, if you would please look on with me as I read our passage tonight from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James writes these words for us tonight. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth that you revealed to us tonight. Father, I thank you that you worked upon James's heart and soul all those years ago, and you inspired him to write out these truths for us to remember tonight. Father, I thank you that you remind us from your word tonight what is our life, and that you remind us tonight of who you are. And so, Father, I just pray that you would humble us in the sight of you so that we would live a life that honors you and that we would acquire a heart of wisdom. Give us grace, Father, we pray towards this end. In Jesus' name, amen. So after James delivers the first half of his correction to boasting and describing prideful planning for us, he then completes his correction in verse 15 by describing providential planning. He says in verse 15, Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Now notice, the rebuke that James is giving here is not against planning for the future. James is not saying that buying life insurance is a bad idea. Right? He is not saying that planning for car emergencies or for one's end of life is foolish, or that even having grocery lists are wrong, right? No. In fact, he encourages it. If you just read the core sentence structure that he writes here, James says, you ought to say, we will do this or that. And so to be clear, the rebuke James is giving here is not against planning for the future. Jesus encourages that. Before you build a tower, you should first count the cost to see if you can finish it. So he's not rebuking against planning for the future. The rebuke that James is giving here, though, is planning for the future apart from consciously acknowledging and surrendering all those wills to the sovereign, or all those plans to the sovereign will of God. To consciously acknowledge and depend upon God's will, whether his prescribed will as revealed in Scripture or his providential will as revealed in the world. And that is shown by what's added, by what James adds to this statement when compared to verse 13, and also by what's taken away. And so at first, I just want you to notice what James adds to this statement. The first phrase you will find here that's not found in verse 13 is right at the beginning where it says, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Friends, all of life is to be lived in surrendered submission to the sovereign will of God. As many people have put it before, we are to live our lives with an open hand, not with a gripped fist. This is reflected most obviously in Jesus' own template for prayer that he gave us in Matthew 6, verse 10, when he instructed us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And this mindset of acknowledging and considering God's sovereign will in all things is exemplified throughout the New Testament. In Acts 18, 21, Paul says, "I will return to you if God wills." And those who tried to even stop Paul unsuccessfully from returning to Rome eventually conceded in Acts 21, verse 14, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Paul mentions in Romans 9 through 10 that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And then even in 1 Peter 3:17, Peter states, "It is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil." And of course, the greatest example of surrendered submission to the will of God in one's life is Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed in Matthew 26, verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So that's the first thing that James adds to the, he adds the phrase, "if the Lord wills." The second phrase he adds is right after that when he says, if the Lord wills, we will what? He says, we will live, right? We will live. Even the continuation of our own life itself is contingent upon the will of God. As Job 12, verse 10 says, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." And as Psalm 66, verse 9 puts it, "He is the one who keeps our soul among the living," right? The only reason why you're alive tonight is God has kept your soul in the land of the living. He has sustained you. We are creatures. We don't stay alive 1 second longer than God, our Creator, wills us to be alive. And it is helpful for us to acknowledge this and remember this and confess this to the Lord. As even David says in Psalms 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hands. If the Lord wills, we will live." This is so important to remember. Can I just say that before I move on? As a pastor, there have been times where it has been an absolute delight to be by someone's bed as they're dying, as you see their firm confidence, faith, and peace as the moment comes. I've also seen some of the most discouraging moments in my life as those who professed faith in Christ enter into a form of panic as if they've never thought that they would ever die. So I just want to remind you, it is if the Lord wills, you will live. It's up to Him. And so if the Lord wills, we will live. And then he says this, and do this or that. So notice, not only is all of our life contingent on the will of God, but all of our plans are to be contingent on his will also. Only if the Lord wills, will we live and do this or that. And if the Lord doesn't will it, then I won't do it. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just to start mindlessly saying, well, if the Lord wills, right? And I guess I really won't show any ambition in my life. You know, there's this one story that I came across this week of the wife who comes across the husband who's still laying in his bed, and she says, "Beloved, it is time to get out of bed." And he's like, "Well, I don't know. If the Lord wills, and I'm still determining that," right? That is not how we're supposed to live our lives. John Calvin helpfully points out that Jesus, Paul, and the other apostles didn't always state this condition of submission to the Lord's will when they planned for the future, but nevertheless, they still, quote, had it as a principle continually fixed in their minds that they would do nothing without the express permission of God. The acknowledgement of the Lord's will, even if it's not always stated, is still to be always considered. And so, we are not to plan for the future apart from consciously acknowledging and depending upon God's will. We know this because James adds to this statement when compared to verse 13, and also because we see what James takes away from this statement. See, back in verse 13, the proud planner not only says, well, this is what I will do, but he also says, and this will be the result of what I do. I will make a profit. But here in verse 15, while the providential planner does plan for what he's going to do if the Lord wills it, he in no way presumes to know the outcome of any of it at all. He is humble and he's submitted to the Lord's will. The providential planner humbly says, if God wills, we will plant, we will water, and we will see if God brings an increase. But I can promise you nothing. If God chooses to do something, that's great. But if he doesn't, that is okay too. Because the future and all of its results, that's in God's hands. But the present, today, this moment, this is where I am, and I'm going to pursue God's will today, come whatever may. Can I just say that is a very important mindset to have in life and in ministry? You know, sometimes we sit there and say, well, should I do this? Should we do this? Well, if we do this or that, will people come? Will people give? Will people do this or that? And the answer has to be, who knows? This is providential planning. The answer is, I'm just going to do what God calls me to do today, and I'll see what comes. This is providential planning, and it's God's correction to confident boasting. The future is in God's hands. I am called to faithfulness to his principles and priorities today. Now, before I move on, I just want you to consider, isn't it interesting that James's correction isn't finished in verse 14 by simply saying, remember, life is frail and fleeting. That realization is not enough to live a life of wisdom. Even irreligious and unbelieving individuals can recognize that. That's what their response to the frailty of life is seen in 1 Corinthians 15:32, where they say, well, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we what? Die. That's not a heart of wisdom, is it? See, it's not enough to simply recognize that your life is frail and fleeting. You must recognize your frail life and your future are in the hands of God. You recognize that this world is not a closed system that is being acted upon by an omnipotent creator who can move it however he wills. This is why we pray. The world and its affairs cannot be properly understood apart from this truth. And so your life cannot be properly lived apart from submission to this truth also. All of your life and all of your plans are to be lived under a humble submission to God's sovereign will, even in your planning. And so this is the correction to boasting when it comes to our planning and ambition. And so now let's finish briefly by just looking at the cause for boasting in verses 16 through 17. Why do we plan our future so much like we are in control of it? Why do we find such a tendency to do so? It's because you and I are proud. We think of ourselves too highly than we ought. Because look at what he says in verse 16. As it is, in other words, if you boast like that previous person did, you boast in your arrogance. Boasting in and of itself, I want you to know, is not a bad thing. That word simply means putting joyful confidence in something. So the issue is not boasting. The issue is, what are you boasting in? And James says, you're boasting in your arrogance, in your pride. When you say, this is what is going to happen, I've got it all figured out, and this is the only thing that's allowed to happen, and I know it because I've planned on every contingency. When you think like that, the problem is not your planning necessarily. The problem is your pride. When you're boasting about your ability to produce a certain result for the future, a future that you have no ability to see or nor control, you are putting joyful confidence in arrogance. You're trusting in yourself. And therefore, James says all such boasting is evil, right? To say that I am ultimately in control of the direction and duration of my life is utterly inconsistent with a Christian worldview. That is the pride of life that's not from the Father, but is from the world, as 1 John says. A Christian worldview believes from Scripture that there is a God who sovereignly directs the courses of all human events as the only one who is in control of the future. Every other belief is evil boasting. And so James finishes in this way. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Isn't that great? I should finish every sermon by just saying that verse, right? Well, now that I've gotten done teaching, to him who knows what is good and does it not, to him it is sin, right? That's what James is doing here. It'd be a bit extreme, but it's a good reminder, isn't it? That when it comes to the word of God, no response is a response. No response is a response. When you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, that's a sin. That's a sin. The moment you know the right thing to do, you are accountable before God to do it. You don't need to know what the future will be. You just need to do what he's told you to do. And if you don't do it, you're sinning. We tend to think of sin only as things that we do that we should not have done, but James wants us to remember that sin is also not doing what you should have done. And so in context of what James has taught, from verse 13 into verse 17, James has urged us to take the Lord into consideration in all of our planning, all of our ambitions, all of our dreams and desires. And so we need to ask ourselves tonight, what needs to change? What am I holding on with a fist when I should be holding on to it with an open hand? We've talked about submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. That's all good when it's kept floating out there in the ether, but when it comes down to earth and all of this discussion about submitting yourselves to God, what is your weekly calendar looking like? Does God rule over your daily agenda? Is God's priorities the center of your future plans and ambitions? In what way are you submitted to God, if not in the area of where you go and what you do and when you do it, right? I'm submitted to God, even though I go where He doesn't want me to go, and then I don't go where He does want me to go. No, I'm submitted to God, even though I do what He doesn't want me to do, and then I don't do what He does want me to do. I'm submitted to God, even though I do stuff when He tells me not to do stuff, and then I don't do stuff when He does tell me to do it. But I'm submitted to God. James says, come now. In what way are you demonstrating living faith? In what way are you submitted to God, if not in the area of where you go, what you do, and when you do it? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that that God has commanded, come whatever may. That's what living by faith looks like. And so I want to encourage us to consider that tonight when it comes to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's not engage in prideful planning, but in providential planning that considers the priorities and the providence of God.